Well, we come back to chapter 10. I know we've gone in a roundabout way, but I wanted to kind of follow the themes that were being said. And there is still this theme about idolatry in this passage and some very strong warnings. But there's also something to stop and take notice of in chapter 10, verse 1, as it speaks about the what happened in the Old Testament. And sometimes there's a disconnect in people's minds between the old and the new, and a disconnect that's not right. Some people think, well, the Old Testament, God was a God of judgment, and the New Testament, God's a God of mercy. But God was a God of mercy in the Old Testament, and he was a God of judgment in the Old Testament. He's a God of mercy in the New Testament, and he's a God of judgment in the New Testament too. And there's a healthy, fear of God that we need to have, an understanding that when we go off the rails, that there's going to be consequences for it. And there were consequences in the old, and there are consequences today as well. We've already looked at some of the warnings that have been given in 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, remember last time we were together, in the end of chapter 9, Paul was saying, focused, focused. He was determined that it, at all costs, that he would win the lost, that he was like the athlete. Some of you are watching the Olympics, and you see that these people dedicate everything. They put everything forward to win that crown. Paul says, no, I'm doing it to obtain an incorruptible crown. What they're going for is really, in the end, it's not going to mean very much at the end of life. You won't be waving the Olympic crown or Olympic gold medals when you stand in front of the Lord. They won't matter then. That's not what's going to matter. What's going to matter is your walk with God. And so Paul says, I'm focused. And he says, besides all of this, just as he speaks about being focused, and he wants them to be focused. He wants them to be focused on loving God and loving others and putting aside your own preferences if it's going to win people to Jesus Christ. And so when he gets to chapter 10, verse 1, he says, moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank at the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, that's a mouthful, because he gives them, there's a revelation here showing us that who was it that was present and working in the Old Testament? It was Jesus. That Jesus was there all the way through. The same Jesus that came to earth and died on that cross was there with Moses, was there at the plagues of Egypt, was there at the parting of the Red Sea, was there with the cloudy pillar that was with them as they journeyed in their travels. He was there when all these things took place. And the sustenance that they experienced in those days was the sustenance of Christ. This Messiah, this Savior, this Jesus that we speak of was no ordinary person. He was the ruler and king in the Old and in the New Testament. Jesus was there. And it's amazing when we stop and think about this, that this is the Savior that's come. This one who guided the Israelites through the wilderness is the one who takes, he will guide us along as well. But we get some pictures here of what they were like. As we go through this chapter, we find out how rebellious they were, how quickly they would turn away from God, how easily they would say, we'll do whatever you say, and then they would turn around and do the opposite. But he gives the pictures here of how they had experienced all of the blessing, all of the source that comes from Christ. They were blessed. I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers, that is the ancestors, we're under the cloud. Now, what's the cloud? The cloudy pillar. Remember the fire by night and the cloudy pillar by day. They were under the guidance of the cloudy pillar of God. That God was with them. And not only were they under the cloud, but they all passed through the sea. What's that about? The parting of the Red Sea, right? They all passed through the sea. And it gives us the picture. The picture that he gives here is of baptism. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It was like they were immersed as Moses was their leader in the Old Testament. But he makes it clear here that even though Moses was their leader, the real source was Christ all along. Moses was a picture of Christ. Moses was a deliverer. Christ is a deliverer. Moses was called to lead the people, and he led them. But here they give the picture that they were baptized into Moses through the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Now it speaks, of course, physically, they drank the manna. They ate the manna from heaven. They got the water from the rock. But spiritually, their sustenance, their real sustenance was coming from Christ. It was the rock that was with them. It was the rock that was with them all the way through, was Christ himself. It wasn't the rock that they struck, that Moses struck, that water came out of. It was Christ himself. He was the foundation. He was the source. He was the blessing. And so he says, I want you to remember, I want you to understand that the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament Israelites, when they were coming out of Egypt, they had all the blessing. They had the blessing of God. They had the blessing of Christ. But then comes the warning. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. God was not well pleased. Why? For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They could have had a short journey to the promised land, but they refused to go in. They refused to enter into the blessings and the promises that they could have had. And so their bones were scattered in the wilderness. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. Now, I want you to understand something. That does not mean that none of those that died in the wilderness were that they were all unsaved. That's not the case. They were. Many of them were believers. Now, of course, God knows true believers from false believers, because the Bible says not all were true believers, but some of them were true believers, like Moses himself. Moses died in the wilderness. Moses never got into the promised land. He was saved, but he never got the blessings that he could have had. The reason why he didn't get in the promised land is because he misrepresented God. At one point, God told him to speak to the rock. God wasn't angry with the people. Moses got angry with them on God's behalf. And then he went and struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He misrepresented the Lord. And the consequences of that caused him not to be able to go into that promised land, the earthly one. He did get into the heavenly one, but not the earthly one. Even a man like Moses missed a great blessing because he was disobedient to God. And so there's a lesson to be learned. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying it's not worth it to disobey God. You're going to miss the blessing. The children of Israel could have entered into the promised land, but 40 years they wandered in the desert because they just wouldn't do what God was calling them to do by faith. By faith, they should have went into that promised land. What did they do? They sent spies in. What did the spies come back with? Bad news. Only two came back with good news, Caleb and Joshua. The other 10 said, there's giants in the land. We can't go in. And so they refused to go. And as a result of that, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. That generation didn't get in, except for Joshua and Caleb, who had said, let's go in. They were willing to go. And they did eventually go into the promised land. So there's something to learn from the Old Testament. It's worth reading the Old Testament. It's worth seeing it, because when we do, we get a better picture of who God is. And God has not changed. He's the same. But he is still full of mercy and grace. It doesn't mean that, like I said, not all of them, some of them were not saved, but some of them were true believers, even in spite of their times of struggle and unbelief. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You can go and you can read the story. And you read through the things that they lusted after, the things that they wanted to do that were contrary to the will and the way of God, and the results of it, what happened. Do not become idolaters as some of them were idolaters. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's from Exodus 32:36. And this event happened whenever Moses went up on the mountain to get the law of God. And in the meantime, what did they do? Yeah, I guess they did. They decided that Moses wasn't coming back and that the God up there was not as good as the God that they had in Egypt. So they wanted Moses to make Aaron, his brother, make us a god. And so they threw all their earrings and their gold together, and they made a mold of a calf, and they coated it with gold, and that became their god, and they worshipped it. But in the process of worshipping it, they had a party, A drunken orgy is what they had. And when Moses comes down off the mountain, he sees the wickedness of what's happened. Remember what he did. He broke the tablets. And he went back up the mountain. But this is what they did. He said, do not become idolaters as some of them. They lusted after evil things and they became idolaters. This caused them to miss. This conduct caused them misery and destruction. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. I think I talked about that with the way of Balaam and how he had caused the fall of that many. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. It was Christ again, do you see? The Messiah, Jesus was there. What happened there? The fiery serpents bit the people. Do you remember the story? And much of the people died because they complained against God and against Moses. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. They're complaining, they're turning away from God. All of these stories in the Old Testament teaches a lesson that if you turn away from God, there are consequences, because all these things happened as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written for us. It was given for us. You know, the Spirit of God made sure that these stories were recorded so you would know. You would know that there are consequences when you turn away from God. And so, here's what he says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It doesn't mean that I'm a Christian, suddenly I'm not going to be one. But what it does mean, any one of us can fall. Any one of us can fall. Any one of us can be tempted and drawn away. The devil is pretty clever, isn't he? And he will use whatever he can to get you away from God. Sometimes it's not just like a stark temptation. It's a subtle drawing away. It's a slowly convincing you to put away that Bible. You don't have time for that right now. You're too busy for it, or you're too tired for it. But my goodness, we're never too tired to watch the shows that are on television or to do the things that we really want to do. We're not too tired for those. But the devil will work in the subtle ways to take us away, to lead us away from God slowly, so that we're like the frog in the water. You put the frog in the cold water, and you warm it up slowly, he never knows till he boils to death. You put him in the hot water right away, man, he's jumping right back out. But the devil knows this. So he treats us like a frog in cold water, and he slowly turns up the heat just a little bit at a time. He certainly does. And so we have this call upon us. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Because we could find ourselves getting farther away from God and not really realizing it. And maybe realizing it, little warning signs here, little warning signs there. But we just keep on going a little further and a little farther. And the consequences will be a fall. There will be a fall. And when there's a fall, there's consequences from it. There always is consequences. I'm not talking about your fall. Okay. There's always going to be consequences. There was in the Old Testament, and there is now. We lose something that we could have enjoyed. And when we do lose it, thank God we can come back to God. Time and again, God was merciful to the Israelites. Time and again, he still fed them. He still put sandals on their feet. He still clothed them. He still gave them manna from heaven in spite of their rebellion against him. He still poured out blessing, but there are still consequences. And how important it is that we're aware of them. That we are careful not to compromise, not to go in directions that we shouldn't. And that's Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians, because it seemed as if the Corinthians were almost saying, we want to follow God, but how close can we go to the edge of sin and still be okay? How close can I live like the world and still be a Christian? And Paul's warning to me, you just can't live this way. This is not the way. It's all the way. It's hot or cold. It's all or nothing. Go all the way with God. Don't get sucked in by that vortex of just being pulling away and away and away slowly from God, because there will be a fall. There will be. And we're living in a world that cries out for us. Every distraction possible to keep us from walking with Jesus Christ and serving him. Oh, fall on our knees. Let's be careful. Let's find ourselves in the presence of the Lord, saying, Lord, protect me. Lord, keep me. Oh, God, guard my heart. Oh, Lord, let my passions be for you, oh, Lord. Be first in my heart. Take that first place daily, Lord, that I might seek your face and know you. Because there's a promise here. Sometimes this promise is taken out of context, but this is the context that the promise is given. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. They were tempted in the Old Testament. At times they fell, at times they didn't. But the encouragement is there's no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Everybody gets tempted, in other words. Everybody gets it. It's not just you. And so there's a common temptations that come upon us all. But in the midst of the temptations that come against us, in other words, it's happened before. The same temptation is coming against you, somebody's already gone through it. And people have gone through temptation and come out the other side without falling. You don't have to fall every time you're tempted. We don't have to live that way because God is faithful. There's your hope, friends. Your hope is not in your willpower, nor your determination, nor your ability, because if you think it is, then you're up here. You think you stand. You don't stand. Christ stands in you. Your hope is in the Lord. To be able to resist temptation in this world, to be able to walk with God with power, it has to be through the faithfulness of God. Not your faithfulness, but His. Not your power, but His power. It is His strength that brings us through. God is faithful. He's the one that is watching over us. He's the one that's guiding us. And as we lean on Him, as we put our hope in Him, we will find ourselves in a place where we can overcome. Because He says this, God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Imagine that. Do we really believe that that's true? Or is there times when it feels like the temptation's greater than us? It does for me. Even small things. When I know there's something I should do and something I shouldn't do, and I do the thing I shouldn't do instead of the thing that I should do, and it feels like, it's almost like I can't help myself. It's what it sometimes feels like. But that's not true. Maybe I can't help myself, but God has promised you will not be tempted above that which you are able. Now, this can mean trials as well, but the context of this passage is more to do with temptation than trial. So most of the people like this verse because it's the idea, well, you know, a no trial is going to be any greater than that which, you know, God is not going to allow a trial to come against you more than what you can handle. And that's true too. It is true. But the real context here has to do with temptation. It has to do with actually being tempted to go in the wrong direction. That's the real context of the passage. You can see it in the whole picture here about not turning to sin and the examples of sin and turning from it. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, you see, with the temptation that comes against you, with this particular trial, with this which the devil will throw at you, he makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way of escape. What's that? He is amazing. There is always that doorway of escape. Take it. Take it. When we're faced with tempted to go in a certain direction, God, know this, God is faithful here. Right now, He's faithful, and He has a way for me to escape. We don't always take the door that He offers. Sometimes we shut our ears. What's that? We listen to anything but the Lord too much. Instead, there is a way of escape. You may be able to bear it. We can walk a holy life in this world, friends. As incredible as it seems, God, here's what it tells us. He has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. Philippians chapter 1. All that you need for life and all that you need for godliness, God has already given to you. So take His way. Go God's way. Be open for God's way. It's like Jesus said over and over, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And if we will actually listen to the voice of God, we will discover, oh, there's a way out of this. Oh, Lord, there's a way out of this. And there are times when I've, you know, been faced with, you know, temptation to go in one direction, but I've, you know, just heard the voice of God just speaking to me, saying, no, come over here. Come here. Meet with me here. The temptation to forsake praying. Not hard to do that one. The temptation to get out there and get her done without him. It's not hard to do that one. But I need the Lord. And so I hear that still small voice saying, come meet with me. Come talk to me. Come dwell on my word. Come and hear from heaven. Oh, when I found the sweetness of his word burning in my soul, waking me up, causing me to rejoice, causing me to see that God is faithful, that he's a good, good father, that he is full of grace and mercy. So while it is true that there are great warnings in this passage, God doesn't just come to warn us, but he comes to show us and encourage us. He's a God of encouragement. And look at the encouragement that he gives here in the midst of all that he speaks of here of judgment and trial and people turning away and the consequences of it all. He just doesn't abandon us in all of that, because I would be full of despair myself. I would feel like, oh, my bones are going to rot in the wilderness somewhere too. But no, he says, no, there's a way through in all of this so that you may be able to bear it. So that's the warning and the promise that we see here. And though we've actually gone through some of this already in a previous message here, and so, but the consequence, what he comes out with at the end of that kind of statement, he says, so my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Flee from worshiping anything else but Jesus. Run from it. And oh, that's not an easy thing to do in our world. You say, oh, I don't see too many statues around that people are bowing down to. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. When your heart becomes consumed with the things of this world ahead of God, you're worshiping idols. Put him first. Put him first. Flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now notice he's not saying that it is the blood of Christ. It's the fellowship. It's the fellowship. When we take bread and break it, when we take the cup and drink it, we're doing it in the communion or the fellowship of Christ. We are acknowledging that we are with Christ. He is with us. He is in us. He has given himself to us. For though we are many, we are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And that is the very Christ himself. We are partakers of Christ. And because we are partakers of him, we are one together. He says, isn't this where we are? Aren't we so bound up with Jesus Christ? Isn't it pictured so beautifully in that he died on that cross for our sins, and that he gave us this bread and cup so we can celebrate the fact that we are one in Jesus Christ, that our sustenance and our life comes from him, that it is his blood that binds us as one person, that it is his body that makes us one body. We're one bread and one body. Is that what he says here? He says, this is who we really are. This is our real identification. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Now he speaks about the temple and sacrifices and says those who were part and parcel of that, they were partakers of that. They were part that was part of what they were. And we are part of Christ. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? No, the idol is nothing. It's just a piece of stone or a stick. Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So now he just cuts through it all and says, listen, do you understand? You're separated to Christ. You can't worship at both altars. You can't worship the things of this world and worship Christ at the same time. It's one or it's the other. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't he stark about it? He says, don't go that way. That's what the Israelites did. They thought they could worship a golden calf and worship the Lord. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So he's making a pretty strong case, is he not? He says, go one way and go all the way. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Just don't go there is what he says. Let no one seek his own, but each one another's well-being. Eat whatever sold in the meat market. We looked at this before. Ask no questions for conscience sake, because the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And if any of those do not believe, invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever set before you. Don't ask questions for conscience sake. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. But why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? If I take with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? And in this passage, he's basically saying, if you don't know where it came from, eat it and don't worry about it, because there's nothing sinful in the food itself. But if you know that it has been offered to idols, then you avoid it like the plague. Stay away from anything to do with idolatry. This is what he calls us to. So whatever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Listen, friends, let's put Jesus Christ first. Let's not seek our own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved, he says in 1 Corinthians 10:33. Don't go out and give offense. Walk the walk. Serve the Lord. Put him first. And do not tamper with that which will pull you down. If you know that something is pulling you away from God, then it's time to do something about it. How extreme the Lord was when he said, pluck your own eye out and throw it from you. No wonder he said these things, because he knows how easily we can turn away from the Lord. He knows how it happened in the Old Testament. But remember this, God always has a way. He has a way. He's faithful. He is passionately in love with us. He knows what the consequences are when we go astray. Have you ever seen or watched or seen somebody you know they're going down a bad road? You see them starting down that road and it breaks your heart. Have you seen that? Have you felt it sometimes? And you just see it and it starts with a little something and you know what's going to happen. You already see where that road goes. But that person is as blind as a bat to it sometimes. And it breaks your own heart when you see it. How often God has looked at us and he sees when we start going down that road just a little bit away from him. He knows what the consequences are. That's why he gives us his word. That's why he gives us such strong warnings, because he wants us to turn completely to him and walk with him. Whatever you do, eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Put him first. Serve the Lord. Oh, fall in love with him all over again. Give him your heart. You won't be disappointed. You will not, never, at the end of life's journey, will you say, I follow Jesus too much. You will never say that. You will say, oh, Lord, wasted, wasted, wasted. Old Freddie Fender had a song, wasted days and wasted nights. Yes, it's true. Many of our days and nights have been wasted. Don't waste them. Put Jesus first. The Olympic runner gets focused. Paul's writing to him and says, listen, get focused. Do not try to walk in two worlds. Do not try to stay in one and the other at the same time. Go all the way with Jesus. Amen. Any comments?